Go ahead.
Well, I was thinking of the hymn that we sung, Luke chapter 12, from verse 31, maybe to what the 38, some young brother to read. If that is suitable for the, with the brethren.
Luke chapter 12, verse 31.
Yeah.
But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself, and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not suffered his house to be broken through. But be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more.
There are some very significant moral principles in the teaching that the Lord is giving here. It's living in view of eternity. And it really brings before us the responsibility we have as servants of the Lord, and we are all servants of the Lord, in view of the time when we will give an account of our lives before Him. Now, Christian truth is not developed in its fullness here. And the Lord's coming may be in a general sense. But the principles that the Lord is expounding here are very important for each one of us. It is living our lives down here in view of eternity. What are we building for? What are we using? Our energies, our time, our money. We are stewards of everything that the Lord has given us. If we have any gift or any ability, it comes from the Lord. But there is a responsibility. And I think the moral principles here that the Lord is presenting are so important. And it brings before us, what is our hope? What is the motivation of our lives? Well, the Lord is speaking here of His return. He's coming again. And let us remember that we should be expecting the Lord to return at any moment. And he would have this hope in Him purified Himself even as He is pure. So the moral principles here that the Lord is unfolding are really very important for our daily lives, for our activities. Or you say, I'm not in the Lord's service. But you are. Everyone here tonight who is a believer is one of the Lord's servants. You may not be on the platform. Not many are, but that's not the important thing. Are we living in view of that day when the Lord will come and when our lives will be reviewed? What will there be in my life that will have the Lord's approval in that day? I'm sure that others have thoughts in this passage. What is the thought of the expression, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? What is the thought there?
Do you have a thought on it, Brother John?
Well, I think that, as I say, the passage is speaking in general terms. We have that verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Well, the apostle is referring to the previous part of that chapter, but verse 10, wherefore the rather, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's not an abundant entrance into heaven. Every believer will have an abundant entrance into heaven. There'll be no difference there. But there will be a difference in the position that we will have when the Lord reigns. He says here, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. Well, we know that we're going to reign with Christ in His kingdom. We are the queen of His throne. He's going to share the inheritance with His bride. That is the Church of God. You are part of that bride of Christ. So we all will have a joyful entrance into the glory. But our position in the coming kingdom will be according to our walk down here. I think that's the thought that the apostle has there in 2 Peter 1. Maybe someone else can enlarge upon it.
I take it it's future. And the point to be noticed is that the exhortation is to seek the kingdom of God. And on his part, it's his good pleasure to give it to us. This is often the way Christian exhortation works, and I know we're not really on full Christian ground in this gospel. If you think back to Ephesians chapter 4, where the man Christ Jesus has been raised up as head of the church, and from him comes down all the nourishment through the joints and bands, the gifts he's provided, why? That to, for the perfecting of the saints, so that we grow up unto him in all things. And then what's the desire in the individual believer? It's like you have in Philippians 3. In Ephesians 4, it's that we might know him. In Philippians 3, the believer is like, I want to know him. And so, it's a harmony of God's work for us and in us. And so here, we're going to seek him. It's his purpose to give it to us. But I take it, it's future.
I think the kingdom of God is now in a moral aspect. I would take it, seek ye first, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom of God in its moral aspect. The Lord is, every soul that is saved is part of that kingdom that the Lord has in the glory. The kingdom is not yet manifest on the earth, but it has a moral aspect. Is that right?
I think so.
So if I were to put it in my own words, would it be correct to say that we are to live as though the king, we are in the kingdom of God, but the Lord is not here on earth, he's in glory. So we're to live under the domination of that king here in the character in which we display as Christians, as brethren, is as though he reigned here now. Is that correct?
Very good, Brian. Yes, that's that. Owning the lordship of Christ.
That's kind of characteristic with the way that it's expressed in Romans 14. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. In other words, the tangible things when it is manifest. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I look at myself.
So we look forward to the kingdom, and really that's when he will reign. We now walk through this scene as servants of the Lord, not in relationship to him as subjects of a king, but as servants of the Lord. We seek the kingdom, in other words, we seek his interests now, while we're here. That's not the same thing that's put out in Reformed theology of furthering the kingdom of God, in the sense that through our efforts, we will bring the kingdom in all its glory and power in this world. He's going to give the kingdom. It's not us bringing it in, but meanwhile, we seek his interests while we're here. And we are in that moral kingdom of God. And so there are those things that should characterize us morally. But as we seek his interests rather than our own interests, which is in the verses previous to this, he'll take care of all those things that the world seeks after in our lives. But more than that, what is presented in the previous verses in connection with meat and drink and food and you increase your height and stature is an anxiety of soul in connection with those things. So he will add to us the peace that comes with a walk of dependence upon him in seeking his interests instead of our own interests in this scene. And that's how I take it. An abundant entrance ministered into the kingdom. Very interesting scripture. And I sought to try and get some help from our older writers on that subject. And there are, and it's not, I have not found it so easy. But Mr. Kelly and Mr. Darby present that as a present laying hold on in our souls in the enjoyment of the kingdom. And it's kind of like stepping from this scene into another scene, and it's no abrupt change because I am in the present enjoyment already of everything that's coming. And so I step into a fully furnished, or abundantly furnished unto you. Everything there is in full accord with what I'm in the enjoyment of now and going on with now. And so it's a present laying hold of what is ours in connection with how Peter presents things, the kingdom. And there won't be any abrupt change when that day comes, when the kingdom is set up in power and glory in comparison to my present state of soul and enjoyment now. So I know it's probably not a very clear way to put that across, but worth digging into what our early brethren wrote on it. But,
I think that's very good, Steve. Although it might primarily refer to the Lord's reigning in the millennium, remember that the church is going to be reigning with the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Where there's a list of the privileges that we have and given to us from verse 22. It speaks of to the general assembly, that's the myriads of angels, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, the church of the firstborn, that is sometimes taken to refer to the Lord Jesus. That is not correct. The church of the firstborn, as Mr. Kelly translates it, he says it's the church of the firstborn ones. That is, the church is in that place of preeminence. That's the thought in the word, firstborn. It doesn't refer to generation, preeminence in order of birth, but it refers to a place of prominence. And so, Church of the Firstborn Ones is the Bride of Christ, and we'll be reigning with the Lord, and we will have a nearer place in the kingdom to the Lord than the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints are the spirits of just men made perfect, are the Old Testament saints who are going to receive their glorified bodies when the Lord comes. But they are not part of the church of the firstborn ones. They will be friends of the bridegroom. Is that right?
I think that's right. Everything that we might seek as to our own interest down here, in the end is going to be left behind, comes to corruption even while we're here, and so on. But seeking His interests, having that coming kingdom in view, it's treasure that's laid up in heaven. It's not going to, as Peter presents it, reserved in heaven for us. There's no chance of that being lost as all the things that we have down here. But really, it has to be a result of where our heart's occupation is. It won't just happen. The things we do in our lives, the things that we're occupied with, the things we spend our energy and time on and money on, is where our heart is. And so it has to be a heart's occupation with Christ for those things really to come out in our lives, and really being those who lay up treasure in heaven, having those bags that wax not old. And as he concludes that a little bit, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so if that's our whole occupation or with our affections, then that's where we'll be laying up our treasure, and then it works the other way around. Where our treasure is, there our heart is. I enjoyed the old, it's just an old story I read as a kid, the old Sherlock Holmes story, you know? And Sherlock was going to go in and try and find out where this lady had kept her treasure, and he was trying to figure it out. So he staged that there would be an emergency called and a fire alarm rung and so on, and he placed himself in the living room, and when that alarm went off, and she looked right towards a particular spot when she heard that fire alarm go. And he knew right there was where she hid her treasure. You know, we can't disguise our heart's occupation. We look right towards where, you know, everything in our life points towards what our heart's occupied with. We can't really disguise it. And really, the Christ is that formative object of our hearts. That coming day of His glory, when He'll set up His kingdom, we'll share and reign with Him in that coming day. Those things form our hearts and form our walk and our ways down here.
The assessment of present things is meant to be strikingly different in light of future for the believer from the unbeliever. So as you mentioned in the previous verses, it's the natural concern of having enough food, having raiment. What am I going to have for next year? What am I going to live on when I'm old? All of those things are what is natural to man. But it's like in the parable, in a couple chapters later, we get the parable of the unjust steward, which is a really unique parable because people get a little bit confused. Why would the Lord recommend or commend someone that's unjust? But the point of the parable is that he had a temporary chance to use a temporary position for future blessing or benefits. And that's the way we do it. It sums up by saying, make to your friends selves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you with their everlasting meditation. So we use present resources and advantages and so on, not to just insulate ourselves against future challenges or trouble, but in a certain sense, we plow it under, we invest it in the future, making to ourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And so I believe that helps with the context of verse 33 in our chapter, sell what you have. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old and a treasure in the heaven and so forth.
I think it's important to see that the Lord has a treasure down here. His people are his treasure. Don't try to love the Lord any more than you do. But sit down and contemplate his love. If we have the enjoyment of the Lord's love, his treasure is his people, we're going to make our treasure up above. Is that right there?
Steve? Yeah, our treasure's in heaven, his is down here.
So it's holding the things of this world. I mean, the temporal things. We need to have them in order to get through the world. God encourages industriousness in our day-to-day work. We are responsible to provide honestly for our families. Well, Paul says clearly there in Thessalonians, or Timothy, if any man provide not for his own, we better turn to that verse. First Timothy. Chapter 5. Faith and is worse than an infidel. So a person who has a responsibility of a secular position can still walk by faith. But we are to live in view of the Lord's return. So the loins are to be girt about. We're not to allow our minds and souls to go wherever whatever appeals to us. We should be, as it were, waiting for the Lord to come. Would the Lord be happy if he saw me involved in some activity that, although it may not be sinful, it is not for the glory of the Lord. So there's something here for the conscience. Loins girt about is referred to in Ephesians chapter 6 too, and lights burning.
It's a really beautiful picture. It's You know, whenever we think of a wedding and bridegroom, we immediately get the thought of the church and the marriage supper of the Lamb in our minds, but that's not what this is taking up. It's really taking the figure of a man who has servants. And I think of it like liverymen and a coach and so on. And there's going to come a point where he comes out from the wedding and he says, it's time to go. Time to go. And there they are, and the lights are burning, the carriage is ready, the horses are ready, their loins are girded, they're prepared, and they're ready to take him where he needs to go. They're really in the secret of what he is intending to do. And they're ready and prepared to when he comes, to carry him on to whatever is the next place. And he says, I'm going to come out and serve them. It's a beautifully close relationship of servants in the way I get the picture. That they're in tune with the program, so to speak. And they're not off distracted. And you know that happens with guys on a job, and things get delayed, and something doesn't come that's needed to build something. And pretty soon, they're off. Somebody's off here doing this. Somebody's off here doing that. And then, yep, the product comes in that you need, and you're pulling people in from everywhere, all distracted all over the place, to get this job done. Not these guys. They're ready. Their loins are girded. The lights are burning. They're keeping them going. And he comes out that door. He says, guys, it's time to go. And they go. Let's go, you know, and they're ready.
Watching.
Yes.
Is better than, even better than waiting.
Yes.
I think the whole parable, Steve, that you are referring to is in the context of an Eastern wedding.
Yes.
Yeah. And the bridegroom, I don't know too much about it, but I think the bridegroom, his friends are waiting for him to come out so they can accompany him to meet his bride and bring her home.
Yes, I think that's right. Yeah. Bruce, you were going to say something?
I was going to say, when I used to, on occasion, travel with the top execs in the company I worked for, they had private planes at their beck and call. And when they went back to the little FBO, you know, little airport, you know, those pilots were in the pilot's room just drinking Coke and Pepsi and eating and playing crossword puzzles. And when we arrived and we had to go knock on the door, since that was not good. They were supposed to be, knowing that we were back on the way to the FBO, and flight plans already in place, engines are warmed up, usually they have two pilots, they're standing there waiting for your luggage and everything, and that's exactly what happens. You go right in, say hello, walk right out the other door, and up you go, and pretty much on your way. And so, you know, if you went in and the back room says, oh, we've been waiting for you. They were waiting for hours for us to have a meeting or whatever, but they weren't watching. And it's, and remember your children when they're these guys' age and waiting for dad to come home or something. And one thing to be preoccupied with. They say, well, we're waiting for you because we know we're going to go somewhere. But I can remember coming down our road and seeing these little eyes over the top of a, you know, looking over a window, and they're really in tune with that coming home. It's a different quality of thing, and that's what the Lord looks for. It's not just waiting, but watching.
Watching for the Lord to come really gives us a heavenly character to our life.
Yes.
Because we're not focused down here. We're just watching for him to come. And but the longer he tarries, or maybe that's not even a scriptural word, but the longer, the more of time goes by, the harder it is to keep our focus on him. And the easier it is to start looking around and get distracted. Mm-hmm. And to say, well, while I'm waiting, maybe I'll go do this or go do that. And things that maybe aren't wrong, but it's not watching. And that's why I think he says, if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find himself, blessed are those servants. It's like the longer he waits, the more precious it is to his heart that we're found watching. And sometimes you say, well, it's been a long time. But if he comes and he finds us watching, it means a lot to him.
Yeah, it's not vanity on his part that he wants us watching when he comes. It's the, as you put it perfectly, it's the effect it has on us to be watching in the meantime. With the guys that I traveled with, it was vanity. It was really vanity. But it's not that way with the Lord. He's looking for the effect upon us, as you say. He's not just waiting and watching. You know, there's an expression, a little bit off topic, but it's an expression in the little flock hymn book, waiting to see the morning star arise. And I'm not sure that gives the right thought. If I sense that in Peter's ministry, 2 Peter 1, that I will give him the morning star, is the present hope and expectation we have of the Lord's soon. It's not him finally coming, oh, and now I have the morning star. And some of the hymns in the little flock, I mean, they're very beautiful, but a little bit off part of it. It's a more precious thought to realize that we have now, we ought to have now, being the good and enjoyment of the expectation of the Lord's coming for us before the Son of Righteousness comes forth. One of the things I miss the most about not working is not being up in the dark and walking a job or traveling, heading out of the house and seeing those enormous planets. But to you and me, they're the morning star. And the specialness of being alive and awake, thinking about the Lord's things before the sun is even. And when the sun comes up and near the full day, it's kind of anticlimactic.
And the morning star appears before the dawn. Yeah, it's really the planet Venus, of course. I can remember reading biographies of some of the African missionaries, and they plodding through the dense African forests with the native people. All of a sudden, they saw a shining light in the distance. It illuminated the whole sky. And the missionary had never seen this before. They had a word for it in their native language. It really was the morning star, which heralds the dawn. They knew when they saw that morning star shining there brightly, they knew that the dawn wasn't very far. Very far ahead.
As you said earlier on, John, the Lord's coming here is not the precision we have with Paul. The rapture distinguished from the appearing. It's the Lord's coming, I believe, in a general way, and the force and focus it's meant to have on our hearts. And so I think this helps explain in verse 39 of our chapter the mini parable here. If the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. We're not looking for the Lord to come as a thief. Whenever the Word of God speaks of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, it's not the rapture. It's not us. He's not coming. Nobody wants a thief to come, especially in the night. So that's not a figure. It's a figure of suddenness, of accountability of those that are the dwellers on the earth. Judgment will ensue. But for But for us, in this chapter, the figure is, be ready. The Son of Man cometh in an hour, you think not. But for us, it's not the ready.
And also, I think we have the thought here of verse 42, who then is that faithful and wise steward when his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Well, that brings before us ministry activity in view of the manifestation of our lives. The Lord says that there will be a reward for faithfulness. In serving the Lord's people, preaching the gospel, the Lord is going to take that into account in that day. So the idea, the truth of a recompense is brought before us here. Is that right, Steve?
Yes.
Verse 45, it's not just people saying it in their heart, they're saying it out loud. Christianity has been taken over by those that espouse the doctrine that it's not the believer's hope to be expecting the Lord to come for us at any moment. And so it's not just a believer with sound doctrine that gets sleepy and careless in his heart and says, my Lord delayeth his coming. But nowadays it has become solidified into a doctrine. We see that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. What was at first the deeds of the Nicolaitans became the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Mr. Kelly, who I rarely ever quote or hardly ever read, made that comment that thought is parent to the wish, I think is the way he put it. But the wish is parent to the thought. And can be a treacherous thing when the heart is guarded out of the issues of life. We can end up backing into doctrine that takes our practice even lower and dishonors the Lord, stumbles others.
Well, we know that from Malachi chapter 3 that the Lord has a book of remembrance. Our sisters here do not publicly participate Lord's Day morning, because the Word of God prohibits this. However, they are as much holy priests as the brothers. And every thought, sisters, that you have on Lord's Day morning about the person of the Lord Jesus and his death and his sacrifice is recorded in the Book of Remembrance. Every thought. And someday that book will be opened and the Lord will reward maybe things that we have forgotten entirely. The Lord hasn't forgotten it. He will not forget the work and labor of love. It may be behind the scenes, not seen by your fellow believers, but the Lord, He has the record straight. Like he said about Mary's
Mary's sacrifice there when she poured the alabaster box upon the feet of the Lord. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached, this act that this woman hath done shall be spoken about her. You know, maybe we should turn to that verse in John 12. Well, it does appear in another gospel.
Matthew 26:13.
Thank you. Matthew 26. Yes, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.
Notice the servant here is a single servant. And very interesting in the way it's expressed. And verse 45, but and if that servant say in his heart, same servant. So we apply these things individually, but in a certain sense, it's the servant dispensation. Started out with the hope of the Lord's coming, but it's going to end having really lost that. It's the same servant. But in that servant.
Had the advantage of the Christian testimony. The Spirit of God active for so many centuries up until the present time. Kind of sobering for the Jew, for the Israelite, even a faithful one. There came a time when God governmentally wrote on the nation, Lo Ami, you are not my people, I will not be your God. Lo Ruhuma, you will not receive mercy. That will be reversed in the coming day, but there were faithful ones who had to subsist under that governmental sentence. I don't believe that sentence will ever be written across the Church of God while we're here. As somebody was saying or praying earlier, his treasure is in his people.
And as much as our failure is in a way even greater than injury is because we have more committed to us, still it is patience. There's another side of it, that he's building a holy temple stone by stone with perfect workmanship. It's not yet complete and it will be. And so he has purchased the treasure and the whole field of the treasure, and he has not lost sight of that. The ruin of the testimony outwardly, which is our responsibility, is another thing. But I believe after we're gone, after the Lord comes for us and takes us out, then the judgment will fall and he will publicly manifest that great Christianized system that is left behind when we're gone. It's not his. It's an abomination to him. And he will unleash the beast to destroy the false church. But meanwhile, she's precious to him. That which is real is precious to him. And it's really a mercy. We don't lose any personal privileges right up until the end that I can think of. Collectively, we feel it. We see it, even in our short lifetimes. Our short lifetimes versus even shorter. But we see it and feel it. But still, it's just an amazing thing that we still have all these present high privileges, high quality.
I think it's Mr. McIntosh that says, I guess our time is up. I think Mr. McIntosh says, he sums up this chapter, time in view of eternity.
Mm. 248.